Well, it is good to see you. If you don't know me, my name's Tom, part of the team here. And I've got the great privilege of sharing a thought from the Bible for about an hour or so. Just kidding. We're continuing in a series. Our series for the whole year has been Join Us in Building Community. And this month of September, we are in a month of welcome. And let me locate what I'm going to say today within this month. Last week, we heard from the book of Acts. We're journeying through the book of Acts. We're looking at the birth of the church, what that looks like, what some of the patterns of the early church. And last week in the morning, we heard from Alan, my colleague, who spoke about some of the facets and the description that we see in the second chapter of Acts of the early church. They were passionate in prayer. They saw God do immeasurably more than they could ask or imagine. And there was this phenomenal devotion. Bryony spoke on the same passage in the evening so that as a whole church, we can be on the same page. And then this morning, we're looking at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, which if you're familiar with the story, you will have come across or heard of this story of Peter and John healing a man who had been born disabled. And so we're thinking today about kindness. That's the thing that I'm thinking. It's as simple as that, kindness. I want us to look in detail at the man. I want us to think about the response of Peter and John and a thought for us to take into the rest of the week. Before I read the scripture to us, it's going to appear on the screen behind us. One of the things that struck me from last week, both message in the morning and in the evening, is the power of community, why it is totally vital. And whenever God moves, he always draws people to community. It is in his nature to draw us into relationship with one another and with him. And today we're gonna hearing about Peter and John, but underneath, as we journey into chapter 4 of this story, the power of the community, the praying, worshipping community, although it isn't necessarily obvious, it is there in the background, solidifying the points that as believers and followers of Jesus, it is vital that we're plugged into community. Let's read the passage together. This is from the Message version. It's a fantastic version, and you'll also be able to see on the screen. One day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John were on their way into the temple for a prayer meeting. At the same time, there was a man crippled from birth being carried up. Every day he was sat down at the temple gate, the one named Beautiful, to beg from those going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for a handout. Peter, with John at his side, looked him straight in the eye and said, "Look here." He looked up, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "I don't have a nickel to my name, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." He grabbed him by the right hand and pulled him up. In an instant, his feet and his ankles became firm. He jumped to his feet and walked. The man went into the temple with them, walking back and forth, dancing and praising God. Everybody there saw him walking around and praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat begging at temple's gates, Beautiful, and rubbed their eyes, astonished, scarcely believing what they were seeing. The man threw his arms around Peter and John, ecstatic, and all the people ran up to where they were at Solomon's porch to see it for themselves. I want to ask us a question. And this question comes from a man who's a great friend of this church, a guy called Alex Absalom. And he wrote a book about discipleship, what it looks like to follow Jesus. And in it, he asks three questions. Number one, name the five sermons that have helped you on your faith journey. Just think about that for a moment. Can I ask you a second question? Name five events that have helped you on your faith journey. And then the third question, or the third variation, the same question is, name the five people that have helped you on your faith journey. Now, the theory behind the questions is this, that most people, when they're asked this, their response is, the easiest questions to answer is people. It is easier to recall to mind the people that have helped us on our faith journey. That's not to say that sermons are not important. That's not to say that events aren't significant and all of them can be significant. But the point is to emphasize that we have a significant influence on the people around us. And I think that is illustrated significantly today. Let's have the first slide, please. So here's the scene. Peter and John are part of this early movement of the early church, and they are going to visit the temple. It's at the ninth hour. The day starts at 6 a.m. when it's nice and cool. It's now 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they are heading towards the temple. And outside the temple, at the particularly the beautiful gate, which is about 70-odd feet high, it is covered in bronze from Corinth. It takes 25 men to open it and to close it. It is a thing of sheer beauty. It is significant and is known. They see a man who is begging for money. Now, it is really significant that we understand this. That the culture of the day is an honor-shame culture, which means that this man who is seeking a living is a man who is in shame. Because for to be born in, with this significant disability, which means he's never walked a day in his life, means that he is the recipient of judgment and shame, and not only him, but his family. There was an assumption that if somebody had a significant disability, it is because something had happened in their life, or if it was from birth, something had happened to their family's life. And every day, this man is carried. There was no wheelchair, no way he could get there. He's carried most probably by his family, or most possibly receiving the judgmental looks and accusations of others, to this particular place. In a culture that shuns a sense of vulnerability, that worships strength, and shuns a sense of reliance on others, here is a man outside the gate who is begging for money. He is the definition of an outcast in that society. He is the very opposite of self-sufficiency. And in that moment, Peter and John appear. Now, I want to say this to us. I actually think this man is a man of great courage. I think he's a man of courage because in a culture that would have him cast, kind of put on the margins of society, he is there right in the center of Jerusalem asking for money. And the reason he asks for money is because he knows that every Jewish person is called to not only give 10% of their income, but they're also called to give money to the poor. And so he locates himself outside the temple. People are going to worship, and he's there begging for money, making a living for himself, making a living for his family. So I think he is a man of great courage because he's exposing his vulnerability in a culture that shuns it. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. At the start of the Sermon on the Mount, and we are journeying with that through the podcast at the moment, we see that Jesus begins to say that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who cannot change their situation. Blessed are those who cannot fix their situations. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are on the margins of society. And in this moment, Peter and John appear, and the truth of the Sermon on the Mount is lived out in this moment. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And here is a man who is poor in spirit. All he can do every day is doing what he's doing. He has no capacity, this man, to change his life. When life is a challenge to you, sometimes the greatest thing that we can do is embrace life as it throws at us and make the best out of a bad situation. And that's why I think this man is a man of courage. And Peter and John see him. He looks at them and, asking them for money, something incredible happens. They look into his eyes. Let's have the next slide, please. And they reveal in that moment the kindness of God. It says in Romans 2, chapter 4, that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, that leads us to change. Why do they look in his eyes? It says that 74% of all communication is nonverbal. Okay, we have two small children. One is 7, one is 3. You'll have seen them this morning doing acrobatics at the front. My daughter has this amazing ability. If she's not happy, she stamps her foot. She's like from the cartoon Thumper. And if she gets angrier and angrier, and she stamps her foot, and then sometimes she goes upstairs, and you can hear her stamping her feet. She's not happy. You can just tell. She doesn't need to say that. You just know that she's not happy, right? She's stamping her feet. And so here's this man, and Peter and John look him in the eye. Nonverbal communication. It's a thing of beauty. It's a thing of kindness. It's said that neuroscience tells us that being ostracized, being distanced from people, creates the same kind of pain in our brains as physical pain. So this man is in great pain. And there's a theologian called Tom Wright says, part of the healing process begins when they look at him as a man made in the image of God, that they look him in the eye. It is so easy to walk past somebody when they're begging. And they look in his eye and they see something. They see something and they look at him with total and utter kindness. The writer, Brené Brown, she's done a TED talk. You can see it on YouTube. It's like millions and millions of people have watched it. And she wrote an amazing book called, has written an amazing book called Daring Greatly. And in it, she says this. She says, if we share our story with someone who responds with empathy and understanding, shame can't survive. And it's my reading of this moment in the scripture that Peter and John, that Peter is looking into this man's eyes, and for the first time in a long time, for 40 years, a man who's never walked, they're looking in his eyes, and there is an understanding and a connection. It's a thing of power. It's saying that I know what you're going through. There's a beautiful moment in the American TV show West Wing. It's an incredible show. There's a character called Leo who has a guy called Josh who works for him. Josh, in this particular scene, is suffering from PTSD. And he's wondering whether, because of this thing that has happened in his life, he should leave. And Leo looks at him and says, looks him in the eye and says, as long as I've got a job, you've got a job. Because there is this connection and this understanding. And then Peter and John lift the man up. God does the work, but they lift him up and pray in the name of Jesus over his life. They don't have any money to give him, most probably because they've given the money to the guys that they were hanging with, the guys that part of the church. But what they do have is they say, we can pray for you in the name of Jesus. There's a man called Smith Wigglesworth who saw an amazing move of God throughout the north of England and throughout the world. And his whole approach to seeing God move was simply this: pray in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us. And as Peter and John stand there, they are saying to this man, we come in the name of Jesus. In a culture that says, whenever you would visit somebody, you would say, I'm coming in somebody's name. It's a way of greeting. It's a way of signifying authority. We come in the name of Jesus. And it's also a way of saying to the principalities and powers, we come in the name of Jesus. When you and I are baptized, we heard from Gabriel earlier who was baptized. He's baptized into the name of Jesus. We are baptized into him. And then he's taken. He stands. And Luke, the writer, is a doctor. So he details a little bit of what happens to him, that he's taking his first steps. And then we move into the temple, and it says that he is walking and leaping and moving around. And there's a song about that, which if you've been in the church for a long, long time, there's a song about walking and leaping, and we won't sing that. We'll just leave that in the past, I think, probably the best place to leave it. So what is going on here? We're seeing that Peter and John have received the kindness of God in their lives. And so when they see this man, they're extending the kindness into his life. A life that's been ridiculed by shame. Guilt is about what we've done. Shame is about who we are. And society has marginalized him for who he is. And then they reach out to him. They look into his eyes, and it's all kindness. And that kindness reveals God's heart of kindness for them, and it reveals God's heart of kindness for this man. And they help him to his feet as he's miraculously healed in the name of Jesus. They go into the temple, and then everybody who notices this guy who's been begging for years and years and years, this guy who's got this kind of smart strategic spot where he can earn money for all his family, they see him walking around, and they would know that in the Old Testament, it says when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, they will walk and leap like deer. And in that moment, there's this incredible sense of God is on the move. God is here. Jesus is moving. Jesus is healing. I want to leave us with this thought, if I can have the next slide. The pearl is in the process. That's the thing I'd love us to leave us with today. There are two ways that people read these 11 verses. They read the physical healing and say it's all about physical healing. And in some sense, we are called to pray for physical healing. There are some that look at it and say it's all about preaching the gospel. Yes, it is about preaching the gospel. Both of those things are true. They are the two kind of traditional readings of this scripture. But I want to suggest to us another way, a third way. And that is this: the pearl is in the process. I remember years ago, Clarissa and I were on holiday in Florida before we had kids. And I was reading a book by a Christian writer who was talking about how God had brought a lot of healing to his life. And I thought, interesting, I fancy a bit of that. So I'm reading the book. And every part that the stories I connected with, the process of healing I didn't, because it was all an event in Canada, by the looks of it. It was a sense in which God had broken significantly into this man's life and brought significant healing. And I read that and thought, I don't relate to this at all. Yes, God brings healing to this man. But it is in the process of being drawn into community that we receive God's kindness, that we bear with one another. So the pearl is in the process. And the process for this man is, yes, he's dramatically healed. Yes, he dances in the temple. Yes, thousands and thousands come to faith. And then he is drawn into community. Later we read, he goes to court with them, that the church continued to pray. And after that, he's drawn into community. And part of our healing process is living with and amongst others. The pearl is in the process, and the process of transformation in our lives is often worked out in the context of other people. About 9 months ago, Chris and I were in my parents' house, and my mum had found a tape of my baptism in October 1979. My parents don't throw anything away, so they've still got a tape recorder. So we said to the kids, this is a tape recorder. What is this strange thing? It won't ever catch on. And we press play. And you hear all these Brummy voices, because I'm from Birmingham. And I suddenly became aware, as I'm listening to my own baptism as a baby, it's a kind of weird thing. Thinking the vicar sounds so posh, and everybody else sounds so Brummy. All right, mates. And I just began to that God has been a transforming presence in my life, and it has been a long, long, long journey. And lots of people have been involved in that journey. It has been a process. And my encouragement for us today is this: is embrace the process. Embrace the small group. Embrace the communities that we're part of. Because the pearl is in the process. I want to leave us with two thoughts. An encouragement if we're not in a community to join one. And if you're here for the first time and you're thinking, how do I do that? We would love to talk to you about how you can do that. Get connected in. But one of the things that I love about this man who is dramatically healed is that he embraces his vulnerability and lets people see him as he is and receives God's kindness through Peter and John. And wouldn't it be amazing if that was the marker of our communities, that we could reveal to people who we are? And the second thing would be this, that in our communities, that we pray and ask for opportunities that we can show kindness to others, not only this week, but going forward. Ask God for those opportunities, for the people maybe that we see at work, for the people we see at the school gates, that we can communicate in the simple ways. Looking in somebody's eye is a simple way that we can communicate the kindness of God. And we do all that, knowing that we do it in the name of Jesus, the one who goes before us, the one who loves us, and the one for whom is all powerful, that he goes before us. Let me leave us there. I'm going to invite the band to come out. If that's possible, let's stand together. I will pray for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this story of encounter. And I pray, Father, that we may walk with you and walk with others, that we may hear the truth that is your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance, to change. And Father, I pray for opportunities to extend that kindness to those around us. Amen.